To celebrate his birth is to celebrate the entrance, his entrance into a sinful world. And it is also the impact his coming really made upon this world. We realize that this was the infusion or the shaking of kingdoms that took place and the upsetting of the status quo. Things were going in a particular direction, but then there suddenly came upon the scene the birth of the King of Kings, born as a king. And as a result of it, he shook up the status quo and he challenged standards and traditions, even of the religious, because those religious standards were also challenged through the coming of the Lord. Because the Bible helped us know that this child is born. He's here now to establish the kingdom of God. And all of the ceremonies and everything that took place beforehand that were pointing towards his coming, now we see the fulfillment of all of that, so that no longer are we engaged merely in form, but now we have the content. Yeah, those many who were involved in this, we see the divine order of God personified now through the corporate gatherings that were taking place. They, for the most part, have become so ceremonial, and the participants had lost sight of their purpose. And we think about that even to this day. There are many that are involved in ceremonies, and they've lost sight of the very purpose of the coming of the Lord. So as a result of it, I asked the question, even in those days, they would ask, because we're in the temple. We're in the temple, as it is today. We're in the church. But the question is, why are we here? Why are we really here? Why are we here? We're in the right place. But it could very well happen that a people in the right place can still lose their purpose. You see, coming to the right place, but not understanding why. Why are we here? Why are we celebrating this particular day? I begin to think about even nostalgia. I wrote some things concerning that, and I said one of these days I'll make it more poetic, but I was just thinking about the nostalgia of this day, the memories of Christmas past, the times when we celebrated Christmas, and I thought about those memories, and I revisit many of those memories even when I approach Christmas, thinking about myself, thinking about me as a child and the things that we look forward to. But in that, one of the things, there's nothing wrong with reflection. I would venture to say that it's healthy to reflect. It's healthy to think about those times, because we, with family and friends, some of them have gone on, passed on, and remember spending Christmas with them. But one of the things I'm concerned about is that we don't get engaged in what I call stagnant memories. Stagnant memories, where we get stuck in the past. We get stuck in the past, where now our whole lives have been on halt, been on hold, because we can't get past what took place back then. And our desire and our passion is to go back and to relive those memories, when the truth of the matter is that life must be progressive, that there are things that happened back then, but we must move on. We have to continue to move on. And in that, we find ourselves where now God is wanting to take us beyond this. We are sandwiched between his first coming and his second coming. To show you where the progress is, we are sandwiched between the first coming of the Lord and his return. You follow? Now, what I mean by that is that we are thinking about the fact, the joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's what we sang today. Listen to this. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing. The Lord has come. But here's where we stand now. He has come and he's gone. And he will come again. So we're sandwiched between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord. But if all we're doing is reflecting upon the past, we will not look forward to the future. What preparation must be in place for the Lord's return? Do you see this? So when we celebrate Christmas, we have to keep our eyes focused upon the fact that the Lord did not just come then, but he's coming back again. And if he's coming back again, we must be a prepared people for his return. So even as we're celebrating, we talk about stagnant memories, but now we're talking about progressive memories, because we look at the conditions that existed then and the conditions that are existing now, and we realize, and the question is, where do we stand in relation to that? I begin to look at thinking about this Christmas spirit, the Christmas spirit. You probably know how this particular mood of the season of this year, we get into the Christmas spirit. In fact, I was thinking about it. You go to the malls, you hear the music, and people are in the grocery stores. I was in the grocery store the other day, and the people were saying, "Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas." And I would say, "Merry Christmas to you." And we were greeting one another on the streets, people that were greeting each other. And it's such a friendly environment during this season. I'm telling you, we need to take full advantage of it. We need to take full advantage of what is taking place during the Christmas season, the mood of this year. And then what I began to realize is that as we go through the malls and as we go through the stores, wherever we're going, we're hearing Christmas songs. And fortunately, to this moment, to this day, you can still hear Jesus mentioned occasionally. You follow. You can still hear it. When I was in Jamaica, praise God. I think I told you about it. I was praying for a lady in the line who said she had a physical issue, and we prayed for her in the line. And what happened? The person behind the counter turned around, and not only that, the people waiting in line, they said, "No, that's fine." I said, "Sorry, I don't want to hold everybody up. I'll pull her out of the line to pray." They said, "No, we want you to." They let me pray in front of everybody. The person behind the counter bowed her head. The people in the line that's waiting to check in the hotel began to bow their heads. And they said, and then the person with me, and Ayana said, she said, "No, it's different here, because we don't have to hide Jesus over here in Jamaica." But understand this, the mood of Christmas. What has happened, for the most part, the songs and everything else have become, and we call it background music. You know what background music is? Background music is when you're engaged and you go to a doctor's office and you're not going to focus in on the music. You know, you're not there to hear a song. Oh, that's my favorite song. So now you're here to get a procedure. And they're playing your favorites. They're playing this background music, and it's soothing and it's comforting. No, it's to get you into a particular mood, because there's something else going to take place. You follow. You're about to get some anesthesia, and they're gonna. The doctor, the dentist is getting ready to work on your teeth. So what happens? The music is just kind of set you in a mood. You follow? It's background music. It's behind the scenes music to kind of set the pace for what is about to take place. Shopping, the music in the mall is not for you to go, "I can't wait to go to the mall to hear the music. I want to hear the sound." No, you better buy something. We're not here to get you to entertain you. We're here to sell you something. But it set the mood, but not overtly sometimes. It can be very covertly. Message, subliminal message to motivate the shoppers to prepare the person to buy or to be treated, whatever the situation is. The reason I'm saying all of this is that has the message, our message, got lost in the process of setting the mood? See, that's one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. Have our message, have we lost sight of the message? Is the message got lost in the process of setting the mood? If that be the case, the message to you has become background noise. The message becomes noise because, understand, the coming of the Lord interrupts the activities that we would normally be engaged in. You see, rather than music, it becomes noise. You see, it brings it into a whole different category when we get to the place when you begin to be reminded of the fact that Jesus is the reason for the season. People that are just about celebrating will say, "You're messing me up now, because I didn't come to hear about Jesus. I came to hear how can we just enjoy our Christmas season. In fact, in our day and time, let's take Christmas, Christ out of Christmas, and let's begin to call it a winter holiday. Now, so last week I began to share with you a scripture, and this scripture that I shared, which introduced us to a prophetic word concerning the coming of the Lord, but it talked about two cities, and I kind of alluded to it. But there's a whole lot of significance to these two cities that were mentioned, and I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9. Where it says here in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." Now, when you see that, it's kind of hidden in here, and you wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to what is really being said. It talked about these particular places that were lightly esteemed. And then it says, when it says lightly esteemed, it said, in other words, they weren't significant. They weren't given a whole lot of significance. And then it says, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her. Now I begin to see, first of all, these cities were, for the most part, not highly esteemed, or they were very lightly esteemed. And then eventually we see those cities that, to compound the situation, now they were heavily oppressed by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, when I read this a few weeks ago, I began to think about it. I said, now, that which is lightly esteemed now is being heavily oppressed. You said, first of all, you didn't give me my kudos. You didn't give me any credit. And now, to make bad matters even worse, now I'm being heavily oppressed, heavily oppressed here. Now we begin to see the pattern of that, even what took place prophetically, the prophetic word concerning those cities, we begin to see that thing repeated time and time again. That which is lightly esteemed eventually becoming heavily oppressed. I want you to pay attention to this now. He says, but watch what happened. It says now, if they are lightly esteemed and heavily, and then eventually heavily oppressed, they have come to the place of recognizing the fact that there is a need that is not being fulfilled. That there is a need. There's something that's necessary among them that they're not getting. And I believe that as we begin to look at the places that are ignored, the places that people can walk by, people that people can walk past and not pay attention to, that are lightly esteemed, and then we begin to see them as being heavily oppressed, you'll begin to think that God has turned his back upon them. They said, because first of all, you weren't anything, you weren't all that to begin with, and now we see a heavy hand being measured against you. But watch what happened now. In that particular situation, look what it says here. It says it didn't leave them there. It said it, with all of what was going on, it finally said that the people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. In their worst condition, after they were heavily oppressed, now they're walking in misery. They're walking in darkness. They're in a pickle, so to speak, because they don't know where to turn or what to do. Now what happens, they're walking around in darkness. They don't see any light. But then suddenly, those who walked in darkness began to see a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Oh, I wish you could see this. I wish you could see this. We are talking about the people that are the less of the least of these. We are talking about the rejects of society. We are talking about the people that are easily ignored, the people that others have turned their back upon. And in the eyes of the masses, it will appear as if they are forsaken by God. that God has forsaken them. But the Lord says, no, I'm setting them up for something. I'm getting ready to do something that you had never, ever seen before. I want you to hear me now, Cross Culture Church, because I'm talking to you. I'm talking to us. I'm talking to the body of Christ. I'm talking to those who feel as if your day has passed, that the glory of God has departed from you, and then there's no hope for you in the future. Now watch what he says. He says, upon them the light has shone. The light began to shine upon them. He says, now he says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. You've added to the nations. You began to multiply nations. You understand what he's saying here? He says, what I'm doing, I am broadening your base. I'm broadening the courts. I'm broadening I'm expanding your sphere of influence. He says, now you've multiplied the nations because it's not just Naphtali and it's not just Zebulun. He said, the Lord has multiplied the nation and increased his joy. They joy before you according to the joy of harvest, because the Lord is saying that when the light shines upon the less and the least of these, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. Let me tell you something. When we begin to see that happen, we're going to see an infusion taking place of people coming into the kingdom of God. Not bodies joining the church. We're talking about transformations occurring within the lives of people. Let me tell you where I am in this. You heard me say it before. I said, let's hold out for God's best. Let's hold out for God's best. Don't play the game. We mentioned that the ceremonies continued on. The nostalgia was taking place, and all those things were happening among many people. But understand, there were those that God, and there's something about Naphtali and these particular Zebulun that I mentioned the other week that I want you to hear in relation to these cities here. Because we understand that there were some things that occurred within those cities, even to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. There were prophetic words spoken over them, and all of that had taken place. But for the sake of time, let me just go on and help you to see what was taking place. It says, now that you have multiplied the nations, you have increased the joy, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandals from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. He says, why? Because something has occurred. And understand, this is a prophetic word in relation to the future. You see, now they're looking for the first coming of the Lord, not the second coming. But the same attitude must be in place for his return. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And then it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, that he will carry with him the power to rule and to reign in righteousness. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And I won't continue because we cover that. Now, we also understand that was a place where the Lord inaugurated his ministry when he started his earthly ministry. Now, he did a miracle at Cana of Galilee. He was invited to a wedding. He was invited to a wedding. And when he came to this wedding, he was there with his mother. And when coming to this wedding, they ran out of wine. You know the story. And when they ran out of wine, Jesus' mother looked at him and said, they don't have any wine. Woman, what does that have to do with you? They run out of wine. Why is that bothering you? What does that do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. So now they ran out of wine. But then Jesus told them, he said, now I want y'all to go out and fill water pots. And watch what Mary said. Whatever he tell you to do, do it. Whatever he said, do it. Because but my hour has not yet come. But whatever he say now, because she understood something of who he is. She understood that he is the Messiah. Whatever he tell you to do, do it. That's wise, isn't it? Whatever he say, do, do it. Don't do anything other than what he said, do. But if he tell you to do something, don't dismiss it. But do what he tell you to do. So now, watch what happened. They fill it up, and you know the miracle of Cana of Galilee. He turned water into wine. You know that. But that wasn't his public ministry. That was for the invited guest that came to the wedding. But his public ministry, watch where it started now. Look where he started his public ministry. Now we begin to see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He says, now we read this in Isaiah, right? He said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has come. He says, so now, he said, the light has come because the message is being brought to the place where the darkness was the greatest. What was his message? So from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, the message to you guys is that the light has come. What is that? Because the kingdom has come. It was the message of the kingdom. He said, the light has come because the kingdom has come. And understand, why has the kingdom come? Because the king has come. But wait a minute now. That king was that baby that was lying in a manger. But now we see that king grown up. And now he's engaged in his ministry, his public ministry, but he took it to the very place that was prophesied concerning. So does that say anything to you as to where the Lord is going to do his greatest work? Are you seeing something here? So don't you despise the days of small beginnings. And understand this, and many times it could be the beginning after 35, 40 years. God says, I'm just getting you prepared for what I'm about to do. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of suffering. 40 years. But 40 years of God's sustenance, God sustaining them along the journey. But he was preparing the children of Israel to enter into a place that they would have never entered in unless the Lord had led them there, into the land of promise, the land of promised land. So understand, God is up to something here. Are you hearing the prophetic now? So now, let me go a step beyond that, because I want to go back and revisit the less of the least, the subjective, the outcast, the downcast, the forgotten. Now, women, I'm going to talk about y'all for a minute. I'm going to talk about women for a minute. Just for a moment, I'm going to talk about women. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I believe that this is going to help us to see womanhood differently. It says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, you know the saying, Eve, you know the story. Eve, Isha at the time, she wasn't Eve, she was named Eve after, but Isha listened to the serpent. You can tell me the story better than I can tell you. What she do? She listened to the voice of another, right? The serpent who rapped to her, told her some stuff she had no business listening to. And what did she do? She ate of the forbidden, and she gave her passive husband the very thing she ate of. And what did he do? He didn't even question it. He just ate it because, so. And God, he knew better. He wasn't deceived. He was just vulnerable, gullible, you see. So he just ate it. So I said the greater sin was on the part of the man. So man, listen to me. So now, look at this now. So now, but here's what he said about women. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. What? The serpent and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. I'm headed somewhere here. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He said, and then not only that, you see, the seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. That was a song we were singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, we talked about the head of the serpent in me. Do you follow that? The head of the serpent in me, that which rises up in me, Lord, kill that. That's that verse that Whitfield, we mentioned the other week, last Sunday, we said was taken out because it didn't follow the Calvinistic mindset or the thoughts. But here he says, "The bruise of he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." He said, but not only that, to the woman. Look at the misery now. It says, now we see the heel bruise. He said, but to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So not only shall you have a bruised heel, seed of the woman, bruise, you see, you shall bruise his head, he shall bruise your heel, he said, but you will have pain in childbirth. Now, I want you to see what the Lord is helping us to understand through this whole process. He is saying, I'm going to use the woman. I'm going to use the woman in a very powerful way. He said, because the promise is within the prophecy. The promise is made through the prophecy, that which God is determined to do. So now, how will the seed of the woman bruise the head of the serpent? Well, let's look at it. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is the place where Jesus Christ was he grew. He said, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. Listen to this now. Now we talk about that which is lightly esteemed, but watch the difference. See, the name of this message is lightly esteemed, but highly favored. Watch what he says here. He said, rejoice, highly favored one. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Are you seeing something now? He is saying now, I'm getting ready to use women now. He said, first of all, you understand, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, they were lightly esteemed. And understand, here is a virgin without a, you see, betrothed to a man, young maiden who's innocent and all of that, which you would not pay a whole lot of attention to. But what God does, he raises her status to a high position. But not only did he raise her status to a high position, he raised y'all status to a high position. Women, he raised your statuses to a high position. What did he say? He said, so here's what the angel said. The angel Gabriel, who does the pronouncement, began to speak concerning this. He said, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, but you are blessed among them. You see, in other words, the favor on you. So I would venture to say that he's saying that I'm favoring women. But Mary, you are highly favored. Are you seeing this? What is he doing? He's taking the subjective and he's raising that subjective to a higher place. That which otherwise, because, you know, they ignored the past. You know, you look at the history and look at how women were treated even in those days. You see the whole thing. I won't go through that. But now he is saying, I've lifted womanhood to a higher place. Now, if you go down to the 39th verse, it says, now Mary arose in that day and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, watch what happened. The baby leaped in her womb. Now we begin to see the prophet in the belly of Elizabeth and the fulfillment of prophecy in the belly of Mary. And watch what happened. So now we see the prophet and the fulfillment of prophecy coming together, but yet they're in the embryonic stage within the wombs of women. Something about to happen here. He said, and when they came together, it said the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When the baby leaped in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, understand this, Holy Ghost came upon her, but understand, the Holy Ghost was in her womb as well. Do you see this? So then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, while the Holy Ghost now talking, it said the same thing that the angel said. Oh, you got to see this. It did have a different message, but the message was aligned. That's why I said prophecy has to be tested. Make sure that it's aligned with what God has already said. The things I'm teaching you today, it has to align with what God has already said. He said, blessed are you, what? Among women. And he says, and not only are you blessed, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me and the mother and the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. He said, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those who were told her from the Lord. Then Mary began to have a song then. She had a song in her heart. It's called the Magnificat. She said, now my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. You understand? Lowly state of his maidservant. Lowly state of his maidservant. But yet the Lord has lifted the lowly to a high place. For behold, henceforth and all generations will call me blessed. Every generation will recognize that I'm blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. This is all about the Spirit now. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has pulled down. That's beyond her pay grade. I mean, she, the Holy Ghost talking now. She pulled down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Listen to what he's doing. Reverse soul. Oh, you got to see this. Reversal of the order. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her for 3 months and returned to her house. Now listen to what happens here. She's pregnant. And look at what God is doing. Now what God is doing, she had to carry that baby for 9 months. 9 months of pregnancy. First of all, before she carried a baby, before a baby is carried in the womb, there are some things that precede that. We talk about womanhood. What happens, we begin to look at one woman who believed for a child, and her name was Hannah. And Hannah, they thought she was about to die. I mean, she was so much misery as she began to cry, and they thought she was intoxicated, the way she cried and the way she lamented. Why? Because she wanted to get pregnant. She desired to have a child. Are you hearing me now? It wasn't the fact that she was pregnant, but she was lamenting because she desired to give birth. Church, you got to hear me now. You got to hear me. You see, that's travail. That's travail. That's travail. That's where the Lord wants us to be. You see, he's going to do great things among us. But you understand, the travail of the soul must precede that. We have to pray to the Lord beforehand. Lord, I want to be pregnant. Lord, I want to give birth. I want to see souls come into kingdom. You see, I want to see souls come into the kingdom. I want to see lives transformed. You see, there must be the travail that precedes the pregnancy. And that's where God is trying to get us to. How desperate are you to see births come into the people come into the kingdom? If you don't understand kingdom, if you don't understand the purpose of the new birth and the effect of the new birth, then you can just get involved in the ritual of going to church or religious activities where you come to church, have your church service, go home and say, didn't you enjoy service last night, yesterday, Sunday? We had a good time at church Sunday. We had a good time. We had a good time. Why are we here? Are you here to have a good time? Do you follow this? Did the Lord have a good time? Because he's about giving birth. He's about reproducing. He's about, you see, the heel of the woman is to bruise what? The head of the serpent. Do you follow this? That's Jesus now. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head. So understand this. He is saying that we want Jesus to be manifested before us. We want to show Jesus to the world. We want Jesus to be seen for who he really is. So we ain't got time to play church now. We have time to go through just these little things that are entertaining and rewarding to the individual where we feel that we got what we wanted from God, and that's as far as it goes. But there's a purpose and intent far beyond that. But understand this, he's going to use some people in a powerful way for that to occur. So now, look what happens here. So first of all, there's a desire for pregnancy. Then you have to carry that baby for 9 whole months. You don't just get pregnant, but you got to carry the baby for 9 months after pregnancy. After the pregnancy has occurred. So now we begin to see that it's not just the pain of that you experienced beforehand, but now it's the fact that you must carry that child. Understand, here's what happens, and women, y'all can help me with this. I was told that when a woman would have a child, that once that child is born, that all the pain that you went through to give birth to the child becomes minuscule in light of the fact, or in comparison to the joy that you have once that baby is born. How many women do we have here that can attest to that? You see, why? The joy of giving birth, the joy of producing, the joy of, but if it happens in the natural, then why would it be the same thing in the spiritual? So now you begin to see, 9 months carrying a child. You now, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, it said, my little children, I think it's 4, I think about 17 or 19, it says, my little children, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. What is he really saying here? He is saying that now we begin to see the travail in relation to giving birth to children, and now we're seeing the travail for the soul that has come alive. A child is born, but now our travail is that child will come to that place, or that child, that newborn, I'm talking about babe in Christ, will get to the place that the formation of Christ will occur within his or her life. And I believe that's where God has us now. We're going to cry out. We say, now, today's Christmas. Today's Christmas. You see, why are we here? What is the significance of this day to us? Is it background music that's attractive to us? had the message of Christ become background noise? Because Christ will interfere and interrupt with your agenda. The coming of the Lord. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I will bring about a division between even family members, between people, because one will believe me and the other won't believe me. And you'll wonder, why can't we get along? It's because one has faith in God and the other doesn't have faith in God. And the person that doesn't have faith doesn't understand the person that does have faith. So now the lightly esteemed understand, and the ones that are highly favored. The Lord is saying concerning women that even the, talk about the uncomely parts. It said no, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, it says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The Bible said that the woman is the weaker vessel, but those parts that are seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable on these, listen to this now, we bestow greater honor. So it's saying males, men, this isn't going to be just a marriage seminar, but understand what I'm saying. It is saying that if she is viewed as the weaker vessel, then you ought to give her the greater honor. So the honor she received it from who? I didn't hear any man say a word. That was silent night. Or silent day. But we honor. And our unpresentable parts, greater modesty. It's talking about the body of Christ, but it also has to do with all relationships. Now it says here, we talk about highly esteemed. This is how people get misplaced priorities. I'm almost done. In the 16th chapter of Luke, chapter 14, it says, verse 14 rather, it says, now the Pharisees were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said, they like money. Everything had to be profitable. Everything had to, they want to cash in on it. How can it profit them? He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. See, you justify yourself before men. Now, this is a load of scripture here. You justify yourself before men, but God doesn't just look at the honor that you receive from men. God is looking at your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men, listen to me now, is an abomination in the sight of God. Listen to this. So it says, so what people applaud, what people celebrate, what people gravitate towards in mass without transformation. See, I'm going to talk about this next year strong. But listen to that. You must be born again in order for this to make sense. You follow? Now, it's going to make sense as on an introductory level, because it's going to prick your hearts to bring you to the place of recognizing that the darkness around you is so dark and things are so bleak that you don't see any way out. And without someone helping you out of your situation, you are hopeless. That's the message to the sinner. The message of the sinner, you follow what happens? The sinner does not come into an environment where the word of God is going forth and rejoice in his or her sins, or feel comfortable in their state of sinning. But what happens when a sinner comes among within this environment, they understand you cannot speak on the love of Christ or the love of God and think that that would be sufficient alone to say God loves you and he have a plan for your life. That won't get anybody saved. But understand, God is just. God is righteous. God has a righteous standard. But if you just talk about his standard without love, you still won't get him. You follow? So you have to understand, this is what sin deserves. These are the things that would be required of you as a result of your sinful state. That the wages of sin is still death. Understand this now. And there are a lot of people that are dead, but yet they're celebrating Christmas. What does Christmas look like through the eyes of a dead person? a person that's spiritually dead. What does Christmas look like to a person that's spiritually dead? Huh? What look like? Man, the Christmas tree. I'm so glad. And you say, and then you got to take that thing down. Wow. He said, I wish I could just keep this Christmas tree up forever. We know some people that actually keep it up. They don't have to decorate it, or they just have to unveil it. Turn the lights on. Yeah. You follow. But you say, I just wish I could live in the moment forever. That's the point. But understand, what does it look like through the eyes of a dead person? What does Christmas look like? Others, oh Lord, these kids are going to want all these toys, and they're going to want me to spend all this money, and I don't have money. What does Christmas look like through the eyes of a dead person? A person that's spiritually dead. You follow the celebration. Everybody love each other. You see the songs of that you're singing, the things that you want to hook up. And you follow, what does it look like through the eyes of a dead person? I must spend Christmas alone. I got to find somebody. We about to break up. Yeah, and you know what? Let's not break up before Christmas now. But I know a lot of men would break up just for that very reason. If he quit you on Christmas, if he quit you a week before Christmas, you know he ain't right. He's tight. He's trying to keep from giving you a gift. Now. But understand, what does it look like? In the eyes of a sinner, eyes of a person that's dead spiritually, it looks much different than it does through the eyes of one that's alive. Now here's what happens. We mentioned the travail. I want to get back to that, and I want to close on that point. We'll pick up Wednesday. But the travail, those that want, all they see is profit. But then there are those that see something different. And it talks about the sons of God in Romans chapter 8. The earnest expectation of all creation is waiting, what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. Because when the sons of God come on the scene, you understand, the order of God through Jesus Christ is being established. And I'm going to read this last verse. We'll close here in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It says, for all creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. We mentioned taking what is going to flourish and holding it back, constraining it, subjected it, but not hopelessly subjected, but subjected in hope. The constraining of all creation was in hope. He said, because he's waiting on something. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, when you hear the word delivered, what do they call that room that women go into when they reach that point of 9 months and is now on that very day where now they say her water broke? And they take her to the hospital, and she go into this room that's called the delivery room. Why? Because she's getting ready to deliver a baby. Now, let's listen to this. Now it says that the whole of creation is in the delivery room. All of creation is in the delivery room. You understand this because it's about to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It is suffering from the bondage of corruption, but it's in the delivery room. It is like, understand, the woman gains more weight. Her appetite increases. Her face is widened. Everything about her is hard to get around. What's happening? And she began to look at it. and if the man doesn't appreciate, he has to appreciate the beauty of the woman that's pregnant. Because he said, when I married you, you weren't that large. But you made me this way. You made me this way. Don't you ridicule me. Don't you make light of the fact that I'm not looking as beautiful and as voluptuous and as shapely and as fashionable as I once looked. I look this way because I'm pregnant. Do you see this? I want you to see this now. But she's going into the living room now. When she's going into the living room, she's getting ready to deliver a baby. And when she delivered a baby, the body was brought into that condition in order to prepare the body for delivery. So what happens, the things that are happening right now, we begin to see the earth groaning. We begin to see things happening. We begin to see people that have difficulty receiving the word of God. We begin to see the falling away first and all the things that were spoken of through the prophets. We see it happening in our day and time. It's happening right before your very eyes. But watch what happens. But I would venture to say that all creation is in the delivery room. But not only that, the sons of God that are about to be manifested, understand, they too are in the delivery room. But watch what happens. It says now they're about to be delivered from the bondage of corruption and decay and ruin, so that the things that God created and the purposes and intentions of God can be preserved. It says, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He said, for we know that the whole creation, listen to this now, groans and labors with birth pains. Man, this earth is crying out with birth pains. Together tonight, because the Son is about to show up. But understand, he's going to manifest himself through his children, through the sons of God. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption. And not only that, this deliverance from corruption will also be your deliverance from sicknesses and diseases and infirmities. I'm not just talking about getting healed. Would you be made whole? So that if you made whole, you don't have to get sick anymore. Oh, Jesus is coming back now. I'm telling y'all. The church, the bride of Christ, must prepare herself for his return. The redemption. We await for the adoption, the redemption of the body. The church, the bride of Christ. Now, what happens as a result of that? The Lord, the woman without the womb, a man with the womb, there's no reproduction. No reproduction. So, understand, when we call women, I think that was Dr. that was Bishop from Mississippi, Bishop Mitchell. Mitchell said, he said, if we call you the sons of God, don't y'all get upset over that. Because we are the brides of Christ. We are the bride of Christ as a church. Men, brothers, all of us, we're the bride of Christ. But it's really saying that the reproduction is going to take place through the womb of the church. See, as we travail, you see, why did Jesus come? Because his objective is to bring many sons to glory. It is to put on display his glory. He's wanting to show the world that things doesn't have to remain as they currently are. Because there will be sons and daughters who will be sons of God, reaching that place of maturity, that would have a love for what you're hearing, the truth. You know, not being entertained, not just reflecting upon Christmas past, but you're looking for Christmas that's yet to come tomorrow. That the Christmas in your future now. not the child in Bethlehem, but the King, the same one that went up. Christmas has come because as he went up, in like manner, he's coming down again. And you know what I'm going to say? Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. A year that doesn't end, because that will be the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. A day that has no end. So Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship. Let's stand and let's give God praise. Let's give God praise for who he is and what he's doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for helping us to see what we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. Thank you, Lord, for working your work in us so that we anticipate a move of your spirit in this day and this hour like something like we've never seen before, because you're going to do some things that's never been done before. We praise you, Lord. Oh, give him praise. Give him praise. He deserves it.